safe as we go our separate ways after the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're here in Romans chapter 14, and we've been kind of going through just different exhortations, instructions for the Christian life. And a lot of what's been discussed in chapters 12 and 13 is just kind of a lot of really clear things, things that are instructions that we need to make sure that we're following. And when we kind of get into chapter 14, I think it's the Apostle Paul, and of course, obviously, this is the Holy Ghost, but just giving us a little bit of a balance to the Christian life in the sense that some things in the Bible are just very clear. They're just a straightforward commandment. And then beyond that, there's going to be some discretion as far as the decisions and the choices that we make in our lives, where it's not necessarily sin or not sin, but just what's the most expedient, what are our preferences, and what are our own personal convictions. And it's okay to have personal convictions. And personal convictions, I believe, distinguished from sin is the fact that we're not deciding what's sin or not. It's when people go above sin or have their own personal standards that are above sin that they, for their household, want to have. Some clear examples, you know, the Bible talks about nakedness, and the nakedness is from the loins unto the knee, is basically what a garment or fabric should cover on a person. But what if someone just decides, you know, our personal convictions is we're going to make sure our garments go to the calf or something, or go to mid-calf, or sometimes people come up with these ideas that they don't want their daughters to dress in a skirt that goes down to the knee, but rather all the way down to their calf, as a personal conviction, meaning that it's not, according to the Bible, a sin to go to the knee, but rather as their personal conviction, they're just not comfortable going there, so they themselves want to have a different standard or another rule on top of this. You can see the Rechabites, their father is giving them, or their grandfather's giving them instruction not to drink wine. That's not based on the Bible or if it's a sin or not. That's just a personal conviction or standard that they have. You know, people in their own houses are going to have different rules, different standards, different beliefs that go above and beyond what the scripture just clearly states. And for that household, that is fine. And there's nothing wrong with having personal convictions. I would argue that personal convictions are good in and of themselves. But what we don't want to do is force our personal convictions onto other individuals. Or we also don't want to take someone who has a personal conviction and ridicule them, mock them, or despise them for their personal convictions because we have a different standard. So if someone decides that they are going to have a standard for their dress in their household that exceeds yours, we shouldn't ridicule or mock that person for their personal conviction, but rather we should try to be peaceable and welcoming of that brother. And I think that's what the first verse is trying to tell us about. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now, this verse is kind of a hard verse in my mind to just exegete exactly what it's saying. But I'm going to give you just my view of what it's trying to say in a real granular sense. But keep your finger here and go back to chapter 4 for a moment. Now, many times in the Bible, it'll say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that gives us a little bit of an idea of what it could mean to be weak, is that someone that's more prone to the flesh than prone to the spirit. Someone that's more tempted to do things in the flesh than someone who is able to actually overcome the flesh or crucify the flesh. You know, you could look at someone who struggles with a particular sin and you don't struggle with that sin. You could say that person's, quote, weaker in that context. Meaning, you know, maybe someone in this church building, they have zero temptation to drink alcohol. They just, honestly, they're just like, you know, I just really am not even tempted. If I was around it, I'm not even enticed. It smells terrible. It looks terrible. It's expensive. I just don't want it, right? Whereas other people in this room could say, you know what? Unfortunately, I made choices in my past that have led me down a road where I am tempted by alcohol. It would cause me to potentially stumble if I was around that environment or around that situation. And just being honest, that person is, quote, potentially a little bit weaker in that category, right? That doesn't mean that they're physically weaker. it may not even necessarily mean that they're spiritually weaker, but in that context, they're weaker because they have a proclivity to that particular sin. Also, just someone that's maybe just not spiritual, right? Someone that's been going to church for a long time, three times a week, going soul winning regularly, is going to arguably be a little bit stronger of a Christian than someone that just got saved and just started going to church. They might be more tempted to get out of church, stop reading the Bible, and not serving God, and they could therefore arguably be a little bit weaker. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse number 19. Here's the Bible bringing up weak. It says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." So this is talking about Abraham. We've already gone through this chapter, but notice it's saying he was not weak in faith, meaning what? That he was fully persuaded that the promises of God that he had delivered unto him, God was going to perform them, and so therefore he was trusting God in that area of his life. Go back to Romans chapter number 14. So some people may be weak in certain areas of their life. They're not fully trusting God with their marriage. They're not fully trusting God with how many children they're going to have. They're not fully trusting God on tithing. They're not fully trusting God on church attendance. They're not fully trusting God in all these different areas. And you could argue they're a little bit weaker, okay? Now, in Romans chapter 14, because the context is a lot about food, I believe that the historical context has a little bit at play here of the as far as the understanding. You know, if you were in Rome at this point in time, there's a lot of pagans, it's a lot of false religion, and as a result of that, many of the meals were animals sacrificed unto false gods, where the meat that was offered on the table, whether that be, you know, bacon or whatever, was literally offered to some kind of a false god. And so many of the meals are kind of considered unclean. There's a lot of different things at play here. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in other epistles. He addresses this in 1 Corinthians about if someone invites you over and they basically just put a plate of steak, you know, on the table in front of you, don't ask how that steak got there. He's basically what he's saying. He's saying, don't ask how they butchered it. Don't ask if it was, you know, sacrificed to a false god, just for conscience sake. But if, for some reason, they bring up and they say, hey, I just want to let you know this was offered to Zeus, or I just want to let you know this is Diana's steak, you know, Diana, great of the Ephesians, right? This is offered and sacrificed unto her, and we're worshiping Diana with this meat today. Well, then the Apostle Paul is just saying, well, at that point, you need to refuse it because, you know, we shouldn't be eating meat sacrificed unto idols. But if he doesn't know and he doesn't ask, he has liberty to eat this meat because, frankly speaking, he makes it clear that the meat itself is not like contaminated with demons or something. It's not like when it was sacrificed unto idols, demons entered the steak body or the bacon, and now all of a sudden when you consume it, you're going to be consuming literal idolatry, but rather, you know, everything's kind of pure in and of itself. And so as long as you're eating and thanking God for that meal, there's no problem. But once it's been announced, this is offered to a false god, well, now there's a problem because you shouldn't be having fellowship with devils and with idols and false religion. And of course, if you were in the presence of other believers or other persons and you're eating a meal in sacrifice to a false god, they're going to get confused and think like, I thought you were a Christian. Like, why are you now eating this meal to a false god? That doesn't really make sense. And what could happen is maybe someone that's weaker in the faith or not really as strong in the faith could be tempted to say, oh, well, if Paul's eating meat sacrificed and idols, then I can do that. And let's go hang out with this false religion and let's join the pagan temples and let's get involved with a lot of different demonic practices. And so that's kind of the context that we have here. But it also says that we're not supposed to receive them unto doubtful disputations. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of a phrase used once in the Bible, okay? What is doubtful? Something that's unknowable, uncertain, not really clear. What is a disputation? Well, if you just think about kind of the root word, how about dispute? You're having an argument, right? So it's like an uncertain argument or not a very clear argument. So I think what it's trying to communicate is this. If there's people in our church that are not the most strong Christians. They're not the most zealous. They're not necessarily the best Christians. It's okay to hang out with them. In fact, do hang out with them, right? Someone that's brand new to church, go have a meal with them. Go hang out with them. Fellowship with them. Do things with them, right? But do not include people that are weak in the faith in an activity that you know would cause them a problem, right? And he's going to give us a lot of different scenarios here, but look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So if someone would just had a personal conviction and say, you know what, I don't eat red meat, and in fact, I'm kind of offended at people that eat red meat. Well, then don't say like, hey, we're having a barbecue at our house, you need to come over. Right? Because now you're kind of like insulting the person, because in a sense, like, you already know that they don't like that. And you say, well, what's the big deal? The Bible says that there's nothing unclean of itself. You're right. Okay? It's not that you're wrong, but at the same time, you shouldn't just kind of throw it in people's faces when they're wrong on these issues, or maybe they have a personal conviction. Because is there anything wrong with never eating red meat? From a sinful perspective, there's not. Like, you could serve God to your fullest and never eat red meat ever in your life. Now, are you going to be a little weaker? Yeah, you're going to be a little weaker physically, for sure. And then, of course, from a spiritual perspective, it's saying that you're a little bit weaker in the sense that why do you have this particular standard that's not necessarily required? And in the sense that you don't have to have this standard, you're kind of creating this boundary that you don't have to. And so it's kind of viewing this person as maybe being a little bit weaker. Someone that's stronger in their faith says, you know what, I don't have a problem eating this. There's nothing wrong with it. And of course, when we talk about the difference between kosher diet and non-kosher, you know, this is like a Judaism type term, but, you know, specifically the Bible, in the Old Testament, they had dietary restrictions on certain animals. And I'm sure some Jews struggled with the idea of ever eating, you know, bacon or ever eating pork or ever eating some of these other animals. So if they just said, you know what, I know that you guys are doing this, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to partake in that kind of meal. Well, then don't invite them over for a pork barbecue, right? Because then that's kind of like causing them a problem. It's causing you a problem. And then notice what it's saying in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Right? So, hey, what, you know, how dare you not eat this? You know, I'm better than you, or whatever the could be the conflict here, thinking that you're somehow better than someone because you eat stuff that they don't eat, or vice versa. And, you know, in our context, I think that this is not very common. Like, there's probably not a lot of scenarios for us in this room where we run into this exact scenario. But I'm just trying to give you an idea of what this is saying, and then we'll make some applications for us. But in general, what I believe it's just trying to communicate is when someone has a personal conviction or they have a standard that's different than yours and you're aware of this, then try not to rub their nose in it. Try not to cause a conflict. Don't invite them to that particular event knowing that they might be offended, and don't look down upon them for having that event either. If someone has a personal conviction, you know, let's say again, you say, well, we're going to wear dresses and skirts down to our calves. Well, then don't despise the people in the church that wear it to the knee, though. Don't look at them and say, like, well, they're wicked now because they have a different standard. You know, we should not stand in judgment of our brothers and sisters in Christ on doubtful disputations, meaning things that are personal convictions, personal standards, or personal ways of life. You know, some people may look at someone wearing a shirt and say, oh, that shirt, that Nike shirt. Well, did you know Nike donated money to this horrible thing? And it's like, I'm sure they did. And it's like, Nike's related to like some false pagan god. And, you know, so I think that you're a pagan worshiper because you're wearing a Nike shirt. Like, this is just, it just starts getting pedantic and it starts getting weird. And sometimes people are like this, though, about different topics. And as we get in this chapter, it gives a couple other examples. What does it say in verse 5? Verse 4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So kind of what the Apostle Paul is bringing up is this idea of, hey, if some guy is saying, I'm not going to eat this because I want to serve God, and then the other guy says, I am going to eat this because I'm thankful unto God, who are you to judge that person in doubtful disputations? Because we're both the Lord's servants, and it's not really right for us to become the judge, us to become the master, when Christ is ultimately the master. And so what the Bible's really trying to hammer in is the fact that not every disagreement needs to even be had. You probably heard this phrase, let's agree to disagree. You know, you probably hear this all the time, right? I believe that's true, but in some contexts, right? What is the context of Romans chapter number 14? Doubtful disputations. It's not saying, well, you think that murder is okay and I don't, so we'll just agree to disagree. No, wrong, okay? That person needs to be rebuked, okay? The Bible is really clear in Leviticus chapter 19 that we're not supposed to hate our brother in our heart, and we're supposed to rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So when we're in the context of sin, when we're in the context of right and wrong, you know what? We need to judge. We need to make sure that we're helping our brothers and sisters in Christ be right with God. There's a time and a place to rebuke your neighbor. There's a time and a place to correct them. And of course, we should do it with meekness. We should do it in the context of not being hypocrites when we do it. But in this context, it's saying there's going to be some things in life that you need to just be okay disagreeing on. Saying, you know what? I firmly believe you're wrong, but it's not a sin issue. Therefore, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to look down upon you. I'm not going to treat you any differently. And it's totally cool that we disagree on this. Okay? What is the example it brings up? Holidays. Now, what does holiday even mean? Well, the root is holy, like holy, and day. What is holy? Set apart. That's simply what a holiday is. It's a day that's set apart. What does that mean? You're making it special, right? A birthday is making a day special for a person. You're just setting that day and you're saying, we're going to treat this person different because it's their birthday. Where we could have a lot of holidays that are kind of an American culture thing. We have Thanksgiving is kind of a traditional holiday in America. We have Easter. We have Christmas. We have a lot of different holidays that are kind of traditional. There's some holidays like Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Okay? And some people set that apart. Now, you know, I don't celebrate that day because I don't celebrate adulterers and false prophets. But at the end of the day, you know, some people are going to celebrate some days, some people are not. I pretty much celebrate all the traditional holidays. You know, me and my family, we love Thanksgiving. In fact, I think it's my wife's favorite holiday. She just really loves Thanksgiving. And I get it. Like, you know, it's a great time, great meal. Although she wants me to cook brisket or something for her. But albeit, you know, she loves Thanksgiving. It's really special to her. She loves the fall. Of course, I've always enjoyed Christmas. Christmas was a lot of fun growing up as a child. I loved the candlelight services at church growing up. That was really special to me. And, you know, some people think, like, how dare you celebrate that pagan holiday, Christmas? And I'm thinking, like, it's called Christ. You know, Christmas. How is that pagan, right? Well, they'll say, well, if you go back into these origins, back in this, you know, 14, 1500s, there was, I don't care. Because you know what? I'm not doing, well, you have to understand trees are pagan. God created trees, folks, okay? And of course, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, nothing is like evil in and of itself. Everything's pure in and of itself. Well, God would never decorate with trees. He decorates the temple with trees, okay? They're literally taking palm branches and laying them down before Christ as he enters into the heavenly Jerusalem. And in fact, one of the main decorations of the new heaven and the new earth, it's a tree. It's called the Tree of Life. How am I supposed to think that trees are pagan and that trees are evil when the tree is the most common representation of Christ himself? Like, what is the most common picture of Christ in the Bible? I mean, it starts with the Tree of Life. It ends with the Tree of Life. He's hung on a tree. It's on the cross of Calvary. I mean, a tree is such an important symbol in the Christian Bible and the Christian faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm not allowed to celebrate Christmas because trees are pagan. You're weak, okay? You're weak in the faith. You know, again, here's the thing. If someone comes up to me and says, I don't celebrate Christmas, you know what I'm not going to do? Well, you're an idiot. I'm not going to say that, okay? I don't even despise that person. Great. No problem. You don't have to celebrate Christmas. But you know what? Don't get mad at me for celebrating Christmas, right? I'm not going to get mad at you for not celebrating Christmas. And if you tell me you're not going to celebrate Christmas, you know what I'm not going to do? Well, we're having a Christmas party. You want to come over? Right? Because then that's, now I'm kind of like receiving this weaker brother into a doubtful disputation, and now we're going to have arguments about Christmas. And it's like, that's not profitable. Is it really profitable if Christianity, you know, basically just gets broken down on whether or not we should celebrate Christmas? We should just not even have that discussion ever. It's like, I'm going to do it. If you don't want to do whatever you want, right? And if you say, I'm going to celebrate this weird holiday, you know, from Asia, go for it. But I'm not going to do it, okay? You know, you're going to celebrate Cinco de Mayo, do whatever you want. But, you know, I don't have to do that, right? You're going to celebrate some British holiday? Well, we already separated from you, so I don't want anything to do with that, right? Like, I'm not interested, but, you know, I'm not going to get mad at you for celebrating that. You can do whatever you want. Now, of course, there's some holidays that are inherently sinful, right? Like, there's some holidays that are literally worshiping the devil or death or something evil. And yeah, I think there's a time and a place to talk about that. But, you know, is it, on October 31st, you're going to have a chili cook-off. Well, we're not celebrating the devil on that day, though. We're doing our own thing, right? How dare you even celebrate on that day? Well, we're going to do whatever we want. Okay, we're going to celebrate chili, okay? And we're going to be thankful unto God who gave us meat. And we're going to be doubly thankful because we're not going to put beans in it, we're going to put meat, okay? So that's just like extra thankful to God for good food, for the fact that we live in a country that has meat. You know, there's so many people in the world today that don't have beanless chili because they're poor. Like, it's not because they wouldn't want it. They know that's the right doctrine. They're very godly, but they just can't afford it. They couldn't have it. And so, like, we're having it for them, and we're being thankful to God for it. But what if someone said, you know what, I think that meat and chili is a wicked abomination. Well, don't come to the chili cook-off, okay? That's fine. You can do whatever you want, you know, but what we're going to do is we're going to have that party, right? And so just people do their own thing. People have their own idea. Some religions will teach that you can't even have a birthday celebration. I think this is like Jehovah's Witnesses. And I think they really just don't celebrate any holidays at all. They think that they're just all bad or something. You know, again, if people celebrate birthdays and it's like the biggest deal ever, or some people say, like, we're not even going to really celebrate birthdays because it's not that big a deal, who cares? You know, and like for me personally, like, I could never celebrate another birthday and be totally fine. Like, I just really don't even care anymore. You know, and I'm saying for me. But I, you know, I celebrate birthdays because it's important to my wife or my kids or other people. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that either. And it's, you know, sometimes just an excuse to hang out. And that's fine too, right? But if someone's like, I really hate birthdays, I'm not going to invite them to my birthday party. Right? Because it's just, there's no point in just rubbing people the wrong way. And if people say, well, I think that birthdays are prideful and I don't do them because I don't want to be prideful and I'm going to serve God by not having birthdays. Well, okay, have your view. And we will make sure to never invite you to anything, okay? But is that really wrong? Like, are you really going to be in heaven as like, you're not going to get as many rewards because you didn't celebrate birthdays? No. It's one guy esteemed one day above another. If he's fully persuaded, let him do his own thing. If another guy is fully persuaded, let them do their own thing. And you know what? I'm not against holidays. I think that you can have your own. If you just want to have your own special day where you just celebrate your family, how about just celebrate family pride? Go for it, you know? I might even join. But at the end of the day, like, let's not be mad at each other over holidays. You know, I'm going to be mad that you're arguing about it, not mad about which position you're on, okay? And of course, the Bible is saying, let us not do this. Let us not destroy someone's faith or have a controversy or get mad at each other because of what days people celebrate or what how they treat the holidays or what they do for the holidays or their traditions or whatever. It's like, who cares? Some people have ham on Christmas. That's like kind of a traditional thing. I don't like ham, okay? So you have ham and off steak or something, right? Some people have enchiladas on Christmas, and I'm thinking like, what are you? This is America, okay? No, I'm just kidding. I like enchiladas, okay? So I'm not against that. I'm just saying, like, cultural appropriation, right? I mean, come on. Feliz Navidad, what is this? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. But hey, you go for it, right? Some people have turducken. They put like turkey, it's like, what is it? Like turkey, deer, and what is the other one? Dove, yeah, someone helped. It's like turducken, I've heard about this. It's like, what is this? You know, that sounds weird. It's like, you know why they have to do that? Is because nothing compete with steak. And so they just like, they're like, let's put like a bunch of animals together, and it still didn't work, all right? But I'm not against you having your own celebrations, but don't be against me for my celebrations, and don't be against other people's celebrations. But if someone is really kind of has an aversion or has some kind of a personal preference against something that you're doing, don't include them in that, right? Include them in the things where there's not going to be conflict. And on the things that you know there's going to be conflict, don't invite them. Don't have them over. Don't try to cause problems on purpose. And don't then look down upon them. Don't look at it as an opportunity to preach to them the Bible and preach your personal convictions and try to convince everybody to be on your side of an argument. No, he's saying, like, let Christ judge that person and you be fully sufficient that you're going to be persuaded to be able to talk to Christ about your decisions, right? But we're not in the context of sin again. When we're not in the context of sin, drop it. Quit worrying about this stuff. Don't make extra controversy. Just do your own thing. And make sure that when you're judging someone, there's a really good reason to do it, right? Make sure that you're not a hypocrite. Make sure it's a clear-cut sin issue before you open your mouth. If you're not sure on it, it's a doubtful disputation, just keep your mouth shut, right? And just judge yourself. This is how we'll have a successful church, when we're not quick to just get on each other's cases, cause a lot of controversy, constantly rubbing people the wrong way. And again, Christ died for this person. Christ loves this person. They're Christ's servant, and so we should look at them with honor and respect. You know, some people take this phrase a little too far of like, God's not a respecter of persons, that we shouldn't show each other respect or honor or something. It's like, well, I'm not a respecter of persons, so I don't care if you're a pastor or saved or a brother in Christ. It's like, that's a dumb attitude. The Bible is saying that we're supposed to show honor one to another. So how do you reconcile that? Okay, what it's trying to say is that God is not elevating certain groups of people above others based on some arbitrary distinction. Like, they're from Israel, right? God's not a respecter of persons in that category. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't show each other respect and honor, and that there isn't positions of respect and honor in a household, and that a child shouldn't look at their parents with respect and with honor and with dignity, and that you shouldn't treat saved people with honor and respect. Of course you should, okay? And that's just silly. So we should honor and respect one another when we have personal convictions that are not clearly violating the Bible. If someone's not clearly violating the Bible, leave them alone. Who cares? And, you know, to get specific on this, you know, what I've noticed is that people want to pick on other churches and the old IFB on things that are not in the Bible. And they'll get really mad about things that other churches are doing that are not in the Bible on either side of the equation, and then acting like they're superior because of their personal convictions. Okay? Like, specifically when we talk about the old IFB, a lot of people hate on the old IFB for their own personal convictions, not things that are clear in the Bible. And look, I'm all for having standards, having personal convictions. And, you know, there's some things in our church that we do that are different than other independent Baptist churches. And you know why? Because we're independent Baptist churches. And I'm not going to hold them to my personal convictions. You know, what are some things like this? How about special music? Who's been to an LDIB church and heard special music? All right, hands all over the, yeah. You've heard it. If you say, I don't know if I've heard it, then you haven't heard it, okay? You know if you've heard it, all right? What is special music? Basically, special music is just a common thing where they'll have somebody from the congregation get up and just sing a solo. Sometimes they'll have a duet or a quartet or maybe even a choir special, okay? It's kind of all over the board. Sometimes they'll have an instrumental special. Arguably, we kind of have that in the offertory. We have an offertory special, right? Right between the Bible reading and that third song, I have our instrumentalist play one verse of a song just kind of as a change of pace, give people time to turn their Bibles, people to, you know, handle the tithe money or the offering or something like that. And so that's just a decision I made. Is that wicked and evil because I did that? No. What if a church says, you know, we're going to have one of the best singers in our church get up and sing a song unto the Lord? Is that evil and wicked? No. How is that evil or wicked? That's their personal preference. Now, I lean towards just not having much of that. I would never say, though, that I would never do it, because maybe we would one day. Maybe if we got to have a really big church and we have some really talented singers or some really talented choir, maybe every once in a while we would have that. Or, you know, some churches will have a choir special for Christmas or something like that. Am I going to really get up and say, like, you guys are super evil and wicked for having special music? No. But, you know, from my personal preference, I've been to churches where you have, like, four specials in a row. You sing, then you have announcements, then you have a special, then you have a sing, and then you have another special, and then, like, another special, and then another special. And it's like, I've been here for 40 minutes, and then by the time we're done with all that, we get a sermon for about 10 minutes. And I'm thinking, like, I'd rather, like, reduce the specials and get a little bit more preaching. And that's my personal preference. But you know what I'm not going to do? Well, this church is wicked because they have so much special music and they don't have more preaching. No, that's just your personal preference, okay? Look, I really have strong feelings about this, and I believe that what we're doing is superior, but I'm not going to judge another church for having more music and less preaching than us, having a different balance or having a different perspective. You know, also, I think a lot of special music, sometimes people are getting up there for the wrong reason. Like, they're getting up there and they're just kind of trying to showboat a little bit, okay? So could there be some bad special music motives? There could be. But is that going to mean, hey, everybody that's ever saying special music is wicked and evil? No. Some churches have other ministries that we don't have. They have Sunday school. Now look, I'm not a proponent for Sunday school. I don't want to have Sunday school. I don't believe that we probably ever will have Sunday school, okay? But if there's a church that I was going to that had Sunday school, I'd probably go to the Sunday school. And, you know, I did. Like, it's not even like a hypothetical like I would. Like, I literally did go to an Old IB church, and I literally showed up for their Sunday school classes. And then I also went to the main service. So it's not like something that I'm saying that I might do. I have literally done it. And I, you know what I wouldn't do is I wouldn't be like, this church is wicked as hell because they have Sunday school. That's a personal conviction. And you know what's silly? It's silly that there's so many problems in the world today. There's so many enemies in the world today that I'm going to pick a fight with churches because they have Sunday school or not. Now look, some Sunday school, they have women getting up and teaching men. You know what I would say? That's unbiblical. Now that's crossed a line where I would say, you know, that's just not even right. We shouldn't have women getting up and teaching men in the Sunday school. That doesn't even seem biblical. So I think you should eliminate that practice, right? But is that, can I just then say carte blanche Sunday school is evil or wicked? No. And you know what? I bet a lot of people in this world have gotten saved in a Sunday school class. So am I going to sit here and say, like, how dare Sunday school ever exist? Because show me in the Bible where it says Sunday school. Okay, well, show me in the Bible where it says don't have Sunday school. Riddle me that one. And again, this is where we start getting into doubtful disputations, right? Here's another one. How about bus routes? Now, look, we don't have a bus route. But you know what? There has been people that have emailed our church and said, hey, I don't have a ride. Could someone give me a ride? And someone goes in the church van and picks them up and brings them to church. How wicked, you know? How evil, right? And how dare someone take a bit even bigger vehicle and get a lot of people and bring them to church? I mean, the horror, right? I mean, how dare, can't you think of all the clear commandments in the Bible that says, thou shalt not bring a bunch of people to church at one time? I don't remember that passage in Scripture, okay? Now look, when we talk about bus routes, I've known people that are really, really great people that have run bus routes. There's people in this room that have run bus routes. Do I think that every single person that's ever run a bus route is wicked? No. Now, have there been bad people that have run bus routes? Yes. Have sometimes bus routes turn into a headache or a nightmare for a church? Yes. Do I really want to do a bus route? Probably not, especially if I'm just picking up kids without their parents. But what if we go in some of these poor neighborhoods and just picked up the whole family and brought whole families to church? Are you going to really condemn our church for having bus routes? That seems silly. And that would be the same logic as to say, well, there's bad pastors out there, therefore every pastor's bad. There's bad churches out there, therefore every church is bad. There's been bad bus route drivers out there, therefore all bus route drivers are bad. You know, this is a bad type of logic. And again, if our church says, well, we're not going to have bus routes, we shouldn't be damning churches that do. And then churches that do have bus routes shouldn't then be damning churches that don't have bus routes. Being like, how dare you not go out and bus the kids in and try to reach your community? Well, you know what? Not everybody has the same budget, the same scenario, the same ministries, the same personnel, the same vision. You know, why are we going to sit here and just judge one another and judge other churches based on our own personal convictions? That is not biblical. Why do I have to get mad? And you know, some people even get mad at Christians for going to old Ivy churches. Like somehow they're a worse Christian. Like, oh, I could never go to a church that's pre-trib. You weren't even saved 2 years ago. Get over yourself. You don't even know what that means. Like, come on. Like some people, they act so big and tough, like, oh, I would never do this or whatever. And they, if we examine their life, they got serious issues. It's like they're sitting here and nitpicking the qualifications of a bishop while their wife's in pants. And I'm sitting here thinking like, who are you to judge, right? And of course, there's all these, you know, people online and people out there that are just so quick to judge, and they do it by tearing other people down because they want to lift themselves up. And when you're helping your brother realize, hey, this is a sin, please don't do it, I love you, this is wrong, that's not an effort to build yourself up. That's you genuinely caring about someone and loving them and trying to help them. And you're trying to build them up. But when you're taking someone that's not sinning, that has a different personal conviction, and you're trying to just tear them down, that's trying you to just build yourself up because you're prideful. It's pride that says, I'm better than you based on something that's not even in the Bible. You know, that's just not the attitude we should have as Christians. We should love one another. We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? I believe there's thousands and thousands of Christians in this country that go to a, quote, old IFB church. And how dare someone hate those people? Well, they're pre-trib. They must hate the Bible. No, you hate the Bible for hating on your brother in Christ. Ah, well, they must not read the Bible. Well, it sounds like you don't read the Bible since you're ignoring Romans chapter number 14. You're ignoring the fact that you're supposed to love your brother and sister in Christ. You're ignoring the fact that the Bible talks about rebuke not an elder. You're ignoring all kinds of clear passages in the Bible and pontificating about how much you love it. You know what? And there's so many people that just think they're so much better than everybody else, and it's sickening. It's garbage. Yeah. And they hear hard preaching, and they don't know how to do it themselves, so they just tear other people down right. In an effort to be a hard preacher. Look, when you're a harder preacher than Pastor Anderson, it's fake, okay?
Right.
It's just fake. They want to be cool. And you know what? Stop trying because you're not cool anyways, all right? Yeah. Just be yourself. Yeah. If you want to be cool, be yourself. You're actually cool as yourself. You're not cool when you try to be something that you're not, okay? And, you know, people like differences. You know, what would not be cool is when I go to a restaurant and they're like, hey, we're from Italy. Our grandmother was from Italy. We have a million recipes for some of the most amazing dishes, pasta, ravioli, everything. But you know, the only thing we have on the menu is Asian food. It's like, why? Well, we just, you know, we just want to do Asian food. It's like, dude, do Italian food. Like, that's cool. Be you, right? And then you meet someone who's like, we're from China, and we have all these Chinese recipes on egg rolls and dumplings and whatever. And it's like, then make Chinese food, right? It's cool that you're being yourself, but don't be someone that you're not. Okay, and it's okay if people are different. Hey, if you're the best old IFB out there doing the bus route and doing your Sunday school thing and you got all these special musics and whatever, you know what? God bless you and reach those people. And be the best version of you that you can, right? But let us not sit here and just condemn everyone that's not like us. Not everybody's gonna be like us. Not everybody wants to be us. Let them be them. And if someone says, you know what, I'm going to be a blessing in this church, even though they have issues, you know what, don't look down upon that person or hate that person or think that they're, well, they're just not hardcore, you know, because they don't go to our church or my church or they don't like my sermons or whatever. You know, he's a weaker brother. No, you know, you just don't really understand humility, do you? And we need to make sure to check ourselves. And test ourselves and make sure that what we're saying is even right. And look, I'm not saying that, hey, let's not criticize false doctrine. Let's do, right? Hey, I'll preach sermons on how the preacher of rapture is false. I'll preach sermons on, you know, issues that other people have, sin. Let's talk about it, right? We shouldn't shy away from sin. We shouldn't shy away from correcting people. But let's not unfairly criticize individuals when we're not talking about sin issues. We're not talking about things that are clearly outlined in the Bible, good or bad. That's just your personal conviction. If you have a personal conviction, you say, I think all Bible college is wicked and evil, then okay, don't go to Bible college. You know what? Don't just sit here and say that everything about Bible college is super evil and wicked because of your personal conviction. Because you know what? There are some Bible colleges that are under the authority of a local church. And what's wrong with the local church teaching and training men to become pastors? What do they call it? Church, college, instruction, institute, men's preaching class. Like, what's the difference, folks? Get over the labels and don't get so pedantic about things that aren't clearly sin or not. This is the whole essence of this chapter. And don't let us have Christianity devolve into this competition of whose personal convictions are the best personal convictions. Let everybody be unique. Let everybody decide their own things. We have enough clear commandments. Don't add your list to it. Right? Amen. Like, there's already so much in here you're not doing. We don't need to worry about all the extra things. Okay? There's plenty that we have to work on. All right? We don't need your extra special list that you're going to, you know, note tab in here. Right? If we keep reading, it says in verse number 11... it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look, you're going to get all the time you want to explain these things to God. So buckle up, buttercup, okay? And look, that terrifies me. You know, I don't look at this verse and think, like, I'm ready, got this. I'm thinking, like, man, that's a scary thing. I'm going to have to stand before God, and I'm going to have to give an account of the things that I did. That should make us fear the Lord. And that should motivate us to make really good decisions. And it should motivate us not to be such a hypocrite and judge everybody else so pedantically. Because you know what? God often talks about how we're going to be judged the way that we judge other people. So you know what? I want to be really gracious towards others so that God will be really gracious when he judges me. You know, I don't want to be this like ultra critical person and hold everybody's feet to the fire, because then when God does that to me, it's going to hurt. I'm not perfect. I have issues. I don't do everything right. And, you know, I'm not wanting to sit here and let's examine Pastor Shelley's life real quick. Let's get the microscope on him and see every single thing he said, thought, did, wore, ate. It's like, wow, that sounds terrifying. And the person that is like, I'll do it right now, is a lying fake, okay? No one that is sincere wants that to happen, okay? So let us not treat other individuals like this and hold everybody under the microscope when we ourselves would be terrified of such a thing. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now, again, some people love to just take this verse out of context. Oh, never judge anybody ever again. Is that really what we said or the context? No. We're talking about in this context of doubtful disputations, personal convictions, this. Don't judge in this category, right? But judge this rather. Notice the next verse. But judge this. It's like, hey, don't judge anymore. But wait a minute, judge. So again, don't just take one verse out of the Bible and run with it like judge not and then just run. Because then in the next breath, he's like telling you to judge. Jesus Christ has said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So of course, the Bible doesn't say just stop judging. It's like, let's be careful how we judge. Let's not be hypocrites when we judge, and let's not judge things that are personal convictions. But what should we judge this rather? That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion of fall in his brother's way. So here's something that we should judge. If we notice someone putting stumbling blocks in someone else's way, we should try to correct that issue. We should say, hey, look, this guy doesn't believe in Christmas, leave him alone. Right? Because if this guy's trying to hurt someone or cause someone to stumble or cause some kind of an issue, we should make sure that we're not allowing that to happen. If they say, hey, they don't like this food or they don't want to participate in this activity, okay, let them do that. Or don't do that, or whatever the scenario is. But let's make sure that we're not putting stumbling blocks and causing people to be offended. Like, I've heard, and I didn't witness it, but I've had multiple witnesses tell me that in Jacksonville, you couldn't have a microwave in church, okay? Now, here's the thing. That's weird. If someone had that personal conviction, okay. But what if you have a new person coming to church and they're like, yeah, sometimes we, you know, just microwave our dinner. And they're like, how wicked. You microwave your food? That's like putting Satan's, you know, microwaves into your food or something. And it's like, then that person's like, I don't even want to be a Christian because I can't even use a microwave. Okay. And now all of a sudden you're putting this weird stumbling block on people out of a bizarre personal conviction that has nothing to do with the Bible. Now look, I've heard some people say, I don't want to have a microwave because I don't want my wife to get lazy. I want her to have to actually cook every meal on the stove or the oven so that, you know, we'll have higher quality meals, she won't be as lazy, and we're going to have better quality food. And you know what? That's my personal conviction. Go for it. I agree with your logic. There's nothing even wrong with that. But you know what? If that's not your family, okay, right? Am I going to then be like, well, your wife's wicked because she uses a microwave? It's like, no. We have a microwave over here, okay, folks? Now you say, I hate microwaves. Just don't go over there, all right? Just don't even look. Just, you know, okay. But at the end of the day, like, we don't want to constantly upset one another over stupid things that aren't in the Bible, that aren't a clear commandment, it's this doubtful disputation. You know, we want to make sure that we're not putting these stumbling blocks on each other. And, well, Pastor Shelley, you know, you got to wear a garment that covers your elbows because that's your nakedness and you're causing people to stumble. That's stupid, okay? Again, it's always these hyper-spiritual types that have these rules, isn't it? And they always seem to be wicked and they always seem to push their personal convictions on people because they're not actually spiritual, and they have to pretend like they are, so they come up with new rules that aren't in the Bible, and then they push them on everybody else. And just mark it down, these people are almost always very evil, very wicked when people are pushing their personal convictions that are not found in the Scripture, not found in the Bible. You know what? We need to stick to the Bible and not let our personal convictions cause people all these issues and cause people to stumble and cause people to get offended. And if someone says, you know, I don't want to participate in this particular activity because I think that it's sinful, and you realize it's not, well, don't try to do that in front of them or try to cause them to think that, you know, you don't take Christianity seriously. You know, that's what Apostle Paul's kind of bringing up about the eating meat sacrifice and idols. And I think some people, they get confused. And I've heard this like in the job market area. Well, they'll say, well, I don't want to work for this company because this company seems really evil. But you know, when you start playing that game, you pretty much can't work anywhere pretty soon. And so, you know, but someone could just genuinely say, like, I just don't want to work for this company because I personally have taken offense to them. Or like, I don't like their, you know, policy, or I don't like their business model or whatever. I find it really, you know, convicting to me to not work for them. And they see you working for them, you know, it could cause them to possibly have a different view. Like, how can this guy participate in this activity, you know, that I think so sinful? Well, you know, I'm not saying quit your job just to protect this weaker brother. What I am saying is don't rub your nose in it and don't, like, try to bring this guy into a workplace environment that they feel uncomfortable with, right? Like, I'll just give you an example. I worked for a company and they would have, like, alcohol at their events, and I would go and I would just eat the dinner. I wouldn't drink the alcohol, okay? But if I knew somebody in my church that also worked in that same company and they struggle with alcohol, I would be like not trying to encourage that person to go to that party because I wouldn't want to put a stumbling block in front of them. Even though I feel like, you know, I'm not going to have an issue here and it's not a problem and I'll, you know, go and I'll just ignore what's going on. But if this person I know is going to struggle with this more or is weaker in the faith or maybe even just him knowing that I'm going to go is going to cause them to go, and then they're going to be in a bad spot, maybe I just won't go to that party just to help that brother in Christ, right? But basically, just think about other people, care about them, try to make sure that you're not always worried about yourself, and if you know your brother and sister is weaker, then don't do that for them, right? What if it's your spouse? What if your spouse struggles with drinking? Well, then don't take them to the family party where there's going to be alcohol and you know they're going to be tempted, right? And say, well, even though I want to be there, like you ladies, if your husband struggles with drinking and you want to go back home to see your family, but you're going to put your husband in a bad position, maybe you say, well, let's, you know what, just not see the family because I don't want to put my husband in that position and make it awkward on him and cause him to stumble, put a stumbling block in his way because I'm taking him to the family party and there's going to be all this pressure and they're going to make fun of him if he doesn't drink. So you know what? We just won't even go so as to not put this stumbling block in my husband's way, right? Like, this is just being considerate of one another, thinking about one another, and not putting them in a bad position. Because at the end of the day, you don't have to go to every party to serve God. You don't have to eat every meal to serve God. You don't have to celebrate every holiday. And notice what he says in verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if someone just really hates something or has a personal conviction against it, don't try to invite them over and cause this controversy, and then your good of inviting them having a party turns into evil because you cause all this unnecessary strife. Don't try to invite people to do things or hang out with people in scenarios where it can cause them to sin. They're going to be offended. You know there's going to be a problem. Maybe they don't agree, right? What if you have a party at your house? Or what if you say, like, hey, we're going to all go to the lake, right? What if you say, we're going to have a party at the lake, and you invite family members to this party, and you know your family members are not going to dress appropriately. But then you invite a bunch of the men, you know, to go hang out. It's like, you're almost like putting a stumbling block in those men's way by putting them in that scenario, and then you could cause strife or conflict. And what if there's literally a couple that's struggling in their marriage, and then you're inviting them to these parties to be around people they shouldn't be around or a bad environment on purpose? You know, that's not walking charitably. And even though you're trying to do a good thing or trying to throw a party or just trying to be nice, don't let your good be evil spoken of by putting people in bad scenarios, bad situations, causing them all these issues. You know, even though maybe they're the weaker brother, let's not despise the weaker brother. Hey, this guy struggles in this area. Let's not look down upon him because we all struggle in our own areas or we have our own problems. Let us not, you know, do that kind of thing, right? If someone struggles with anything, we want to make sure that we're not destroying them. You know, they're on a diet. And it's like, hey, we're having a dessert party at my house. It's like, well, you know, that's kind of mean to do to that person, right? Like, if they're struggling with this, don't then entice them and cause them to kind of have an issue in that area, right? So just think about it and be kind and charitable to one another. Verse 17 saying again, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, when I knock on someone's door to give them the gospel, it does not matter what I ate that day. It does not matter if I'm a vegan, vegetarian, if I had beans in my chili or whatever. It's like it doesn't really matter because that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meals. It's you know, righteousness and preaching the gospel and peace and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, just kind of to conclude these last few verses in one thought, it's just basically saying, look, if someone has a personal conviction and you somehow entice them to go against their own personal conviction, you could actually cause them to sin. So why in the world would I want to cause them to sin by having them participate in an activity that they don't really want to, they don't really like, they think's kind of wrong? You know, there could be restaurants or places that people want to go that people have mixed feelings on. Like, I don't want to go to that restaurant because I think that they have something, you know, that's inappropriate there. You know, whether that be food, the servers, whatever. Like, I just don't want to be in that environment. And they could have that conviction and they feel bad about going there. And if you drag them there anyways, you're causing them to sin because they in their own personal mind don't want to go there. They don't want to be involved in that. They don't want to participate in some activity where it's kind of confusing. And you know, we live in a sinful world. And so when someone has a personal conviction, let them have that personal conviction, right? And when someone is quote, stronger in the faith and able to do things that you personally don't like, but it's not really a clear commandment, well, you know what? Don't get mad at that person for doing that either, right? We just need to be careful that we're not judging another on things that are not clearly in the Bible. And if it's questionable and you think it might cause someone else to have a problem, then just don't do it, right? Don't even cause them to have an issue. If someone, you know, this is the way I look at things. It's like, well, what is going to please all of the people? What's going to please my brother in the situation rather than what's going to please me? If I have a choice A and I have choice B, okay, and choice A is what I want, but he's going to be offended or not want to participate, then just choose option B so that they can participate and enjoy and have a good time and they're not necessarily going to be offended or cause some kind of a problem, because I just don't want to put people in awkward situations. You know, I was in college. I was around people that they would want to do something that I had kind of a personal conviction against or I felt like was wrong and I didn't want to participate or do. And just because of peer pressure, I ended up doing it. And you know what? That's my fault. That's my problem. But it's a real thing where people are sometimes talked into or because of peer pressure or because of whatever, they make decisions they don't want to or they don't like or they don't feel comfortable with. And we shouldn't force others to do these kind of things. There's personal preferences. We have a wide range of personal preferences and we shouldn't look down on others. You know, one other example to kind of be specific, you know, what about like breastfeeding? You know, at our church, we have basically a policy of just do whatever you want. Like, we don't really care, you know. Some people are open breastfeeding. Some people are open breastfeeding in a private area. Some people cover. Some people pitch an entire tent, you know. Some people go in the bathroom. Some people go in their car, right? There's all these different variations. Let's not get mad at one another for having different views on that, right? Let's not have the ladies be, like, mad at one lady for having a completely different standard here, a completely different view. And we don't want to put women in a position where they're pressured to change how they feel on this based on your personal conviction. You know, let every woman be fully persuaded in her own mind. And let every woman be fully comfortable with what she wants to do. And let us not despise one another on our own Oh, I can't believe she made that decision. You know, it's so quick and in women's nature to get mad at each other for stupid personal convictions. Stop getting mad at each other, okay? Like, it doesn't make any sense. You know, they're just trying to feed their child. You know, we all have our own views. Now, obviously, there's things that cross lines, and we want to make sure that we're helping one another. But when it's not a clear sin issue, just shut up. Just don't care. Leave them alone. Love them. Be charitable. When you do get to make a choice, think about how other people feel about it. Think about their preferences. Think about what they like. And try to make decisions that bless others instead of just being selfish about everything that you do. And selfish about every decision. You know, you men that get to make every decision for your family, why don't you just decide, you know what, I'm going to start making decisions that my wife likes. I'm going to start making decisions that my children like. I'm going to start helping them and loving them and being charitable towards them. Hey, I get to be in charge, but you know what, as the dictator of my household, I'm going to love them as much as possible and choose good for them as much as possible. You know, let us love one another in sincerity and not go around and be like, ugh, when will you ever come up to my level and understand my rules and be on my program? You know, why don't we condescend to men of low estate and say, you know what? I'm willing to do what you want and go where you want and enjoy what you like and help you. And I don't want to destroy my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love them. And we want to love one another as much as possible. Let us close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the sacrifice of your Son and giving us this opportunity to have a church and to have so many great brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we wouldn't despise one another, and especially over silly, pedantic things, doubtful disputations, personal convictions. I pray that we would just love one another. And when people have differences of opinion, that we wouldn't judge them for that, we wouldn't despise them for that, that we would allow people to have freedom, to have liberty, to be unique. I pray that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't in this room, that we allow them to have freedom, that we wouldn't be these overly critical, harsh judges, and that we would actually love one another. When we have opportunities to be charitable, we choose to be charitable. And at the end of the day, we would realize that we're all here to just serve you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for our next song, it's going to be 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Song 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Is my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way.
All right, before we go, we're going to have a chance this evening to apply the sermon, because we're going to be singing Happy Birthday to Miss Ava Garcia. Now, you don't have to, all right? If you don't want to celebrate birthdays, you don't have to. But we love Mrs. Ava. We want to sing Happy Birthday to her. She's turning 21 tonight, so I'll give her a clap. Miss Ava. All right, let's go ahead.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Miss Eva. Happy birthday to you.
21. God bless. You are dismissed.